That's 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. Thank you that they are written for our encouragement. So please, as we spend time thinking about them this morning, by your Holy Spirit, might you pour your love into our hearts, that we would indeed be encouraged and built up in our faith in Jesus. For we pray it in his precious name. Amen. Well, there's been a bit of good news this week, hasn't there? Christmas isn't cancelled. We've got permission to celebrate Christmas with family, up to 3 households. But as we enter into Advent and we look forward to Christmas and maybe able to look forward a little bit more to Christmas, maybe there are still some mixed feelings. Yes, we're going to enjoy certain freedoms, but there's going to be other things that we're not going to be able to enjoy as usual. But COVID can't cancel Christmas, can it? Even if we weren't able to meet together, COVID would still not cancel Christmas. In fact, there is only one thing that can cancel Christmas. I wonder whether you can think what that might be. One thing that can cancel Christmas. Anybody in the building want to offer an answer? I think Johnny's trying to motion your death. Well, maybe, but I was more thinking about Jesus' return. Jesus' return will cancel Christmas as well, because there'll be no more need for Christmas. And in Advent, we're thinking about both those things. Yes, we're looking forward to having Advent calendars in a couple of days' time, aren't we? As we look towards celebrating Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. But we also look forward to Jesus' return in Advent. Because Advent, the word, literally just means coming towards. And we look forward, don't we, to Jesus coming towards the earth again, coming back in his Father's glory. I heard this definition this week. Advent is when the remembered joy of Christ's first arrival awakens the anticipated joy of his second arrival. Remembering back to Jesus' first coming, his birth in Bethlehem, his life and death, helps us to look forward to his return in glory. So Advent is all about the fact that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Well, as we come to these words in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, we're not only diving in towards the end of the letter, but actually, in chapter 4, verse 13, we're kind of picking up one side of a conversation as well. It appears that there's probably been a question from the Thessalonian Christians, or certainly Timothy, Paul's young colleague, has brought back to Paul news of the fact that the Thessalonians have got some questions. And this seems to have been a question that might have been quite common in the early church. There are these Christians. They've not been Christians for very long. This is probably quite an early letter that Paul wrote, sort of early in his ministry. And there's a church in Thessalonica, and they're coming to the point where the first members of their church are beginning to die. And they're wondering, where have they gone? What's happened to them? Will they somehow get lost? Will they see them again? It's an issue that was obviously very pressing for those early Christians. And it's also based on another difference between the church then and now. There seems to have been an expectation in the early church, even a bit of an expectation in some of Paul's writings, that Jesus was going to return quite soon. And again, it's understandable why that might have been. They've recently heard or maybe even lived through the events of Jesus' first coming, his life, his death, his resurrection. And that might have given them reason to think, well, he spoke about returning and returning soon, so maybe it will be very soon. Maybe it will be in our lifetime, they thought. Well, life is now very different for us as Christians today, isn't it? 2,000 years has made a big difference on both of those fronts. Through the last 2,000 years, millions of Christians have died. We're quite used to that fact, aren't we, in some ways? And we also know that Jesus hasn't been for 2,000 years. And so maybe our expectation that Jesus is going to return has died down a little bit. And maybe that's to our shame. Maybe that's something that needs a bit of a rethink in the church, because Jesus could come at any moment. But we'll be thinking more about that next week. But that other issue, that pressing issue of what happens to Christians when they die, might still be something that concerns us. I mean, just outside the church building there, we have the churchyard, or you might call it the cemetery. Do you know what cemetery literally means? It means a sleeping place. Here in this passage, Paul uses that terminology, doesn't he? To say that these Christians have fallen asleep in death, or they've fallen asleep. In that first reading we had, when Jesus was talking about Lazarus having died, he said he's fallen asleep, and the disciples got a bit confused. Well, if he's only fallen asleep, then why don't you go and wake him up again? But Jesus was talking about his death. That's what Paul is addressing for the Thessalonian Christians here. And the questions for us may look a little bit different, but they are similar in some ways as well, as hopefully we're going to see. And at the end of the passage, we see why Paul is writing these things. These early Christians were obviously a little upset by this fact. And that's very understandable, isn't it? And Paul wants them and us to be encouraged by these words that he's writing. So hopefully as we think about these words, that'll be our response as well, that we will be encouraged by what we hear. So Jesus is coming. Now, the first question is, well, how much do we actually think about that? Did any of us think of that as the first thing that sprang to mind when we thought of Advent, or is it all about Jesus' first coming? Maybe we worry about thinking about it too much because we get put off by people who do think about it an awful lot and talk about it an awful lot and seem to say lots of weird and wonderful things about Jesus' coming again. Well, Paul does say some pretty amazing things, doesn't he, even in this passage. Verse 16, the Lord himself, Jesus, will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And they're pretty unusual events, aren't they? Elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus' return is talked about in similar or even more amazing terms. In one of Peter's letters, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter writes, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Jesus is coming, and it will be an amazing event. Just from those couple of verses, the big sense is that it will be unmistakable and unmissable. There will be extraordinary events, cataclysmic events. No chance of us missing it, not noticing it. And not least because of our first encouragement that we will all rise. We will all rise. That's the main thing that Paul seems to want to focus on. He doesn't dwell on some of the amazing heavenly events that are going to go on surrounding Jesus' return, but he focuses on the fact that everyone will rise. those who have died will rise. Those who are alive will rise. Those who are Christians will rise. Elsewhere in the scriptures, those who are not Christians will also rise. Everyone will be there to pass before Jesus as he sits on his judgment throne. Again, from elsewhere in the scriptures, we know that the righteous, those who have trusted and believed in Jesus as the resurrection and the life, will go to everlasting life. And the wicked, as we've been thinking about a bit over the last few weeks in the book of Romans, will go to everlasting destruction, to face God's wrath. But in these verses today, Paul is very much talking about the righteous. He's talking about Christians, those who are righteous in Christ, those who have put their trust in Christ. So if we're a Christian this morning, then these are encouragements for us, that we will all rise. Paul is speaking about a bodily, physical resurrection, that we might step into a glorious future. How can we be so sure? Well, as with anything else in our faith, look at verse 14 with me. It's all rooted in the heart of the good news, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, Paul is saying that Jesus is a bit like the prototype, the trailblazer, the one who has gone before, and he is the perfect one. And because he died and rose again, that means everything, everyone will also die and rise again. The new creation will be ushered in. Christians will be given resurrection bodies. And so those concerns of the Thessalonians, those who have died, will not be lost. Look at verse 14, the end of verse 14 with me. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Or the end of verse 16, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Christians who have died are safe. The scriptures don't talk an awful lot exactly about what is happening now, but putting together what the scriptures do say, it seems to be saying here that the spirits of the righteous will come with the Lord Jesus when he returns. They're enjoying his presence even now, and they will be part of that resurrection, the resurrection of their bodies, reunited finally to enjoy the new creation. And it will be a little bit different, but the same result for those who are still alive in verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We'll all be caught up together. As Paul says elsewhere, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Those who are alive will not have to pass through death. But like a couple of the Old Testament saints, Enoch and Elijah, they'll go without dying to the resurrection body and eternal life. And this is all great news. Everybody who is in the Lord Jesus Christ is totally safe. However extraordinary Jesus' return will be, we will be safe. We're safe now, we'll be safe then, we'll be safe forever. And it's great news because it means that history is heading somewhere as well. I guess one of the problems possibly associated with all that we've been going through in the last few months is that it feels like life has gone backwards. We're not able to enjoy certain freedoms. We're having to resort to patterns of life that we don't particularly enjoy in all sorts of ways. Feels like a huge backward step. It's a huge backward step for the economy. We keep getting told that, don't we? But in all sorts of other ways, it feels like a huge backward step. And who knows what damage will have been caused on us as a human race through these months. Feels sometimes like history is going round and round in circles. Maybe you might even say a downward spiral in some senses. But no. These truths show us that history has a start and it has a finish. Well, the history of this creation, that is. From creation to new creation. And one day, that new creation will be ushered in. I expect maybe our longing for that day has grown recently through all that we've had to endure in recent months. Maybe we're saying it a little more loudly and clearly along with the book of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus, to usher in that glorious future. But we can look forward to that as Christians with great confidence, because we will all rise to enjoy that future together. But it's not just about creation being sorted out. As we look at all that the scriptures say about the experience of the new creation, it is ultimately all centered on the fact that the Father and the Son sit at the center. We will enjoy them above all else forevermore. And that is why everything else in our experience will be so amazing, will be so perfect, will be so delightful. No wonder Paul wants the Thessalonians to encourage one another with these glorious truths. We will all rise and enjoy that future for all eternity. But second to that, and going back to the original problem, we will all be reunited as well. I don't know if you've been struck by all the conversations that have gone on around what is going to happen this Christmas. But the government have clearly been working very, very hard to provide the means for families to be able to meet up together. And why do you think that is such a priority? I mean, we're able to shop at the moment. Even under lockdown, you can order things in online, or you can go to the supermarket. So we could get all the food that we wanted and enjoy a normal Christmas meal and all the trimmings. We can order in all the presents that we wanted. Lockdown didn't stop Black Friday or anything like that, did it? We could get in all of the normal treats surrounding Christmas, just as usual this year. Maybe even a little bit more easily, and they'll all be delivered to our door without us even needing to go out. But we all know that that is not the centre of what is important for us about Christmas, is it? After the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important thing about Christmas is being with those that we love. Maybe being reunited with loved ones that we've not seen for a long time. One of the most painful things about these last months has been the separation, hasn't it? Of not being able to be together. Not seeing parents and grandparents for many, many months. At times not even being able to meet as a church family together. Not just being able to drop round to friends' houses and neighbours and pop in and be sociable. The separation has been really painful, hasn't it? And that is what the Thessalonians are experiencing. They've become a new church. It's all really new and exciting. And then the older members of their congregation or others within their church family are beginning to die. And they're wondering how that pain, how that separation fits with God's promises and his purposes. Has something gone wrong? Well, what does Paul have to say to that? It's a very understandable problem that we still face very much today, don't we? Because in one way, things haven't changed. Death is always an unwelcome visitor. Death is an intruder into life. In the original creation, as God made it, there was no death. Death only came into our world through the fall. Through human sin and the brokenness that ensued is marked by death. It is the ultimate sign that this creation is not what it should be. And so death always hurts. It always causes pain because it always causes that separation. The relationship is cut off. And I know many in our church family have experienced that. Through all that has gone on over the recent months. And it's been wonderful to see church family gathering round one another to support and care for one another in the way that Paul is commending here. Because what does Paul say? Well, he doesn't say we're not allowed to grieve, that as Christians we should put on a stiff upper lip. No. He says to grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Paul gives full permission for Christians to grieve because of that separation that death brings about. Because it always hurts. It is always hard. And even when it is a death that has occurred many years ago, the pain can still be very real, very present, very intense. And we are to care for one another in that grief, says Paul. But within that grief too, we are to remind each other of the glorious hope that we have. We grieve as those with hope. The glorious hope of that future that I've just been talking about, that one day we will all rise. And it's not just about a new creation. It's not amazingly even just about being with Jesus and the Father for all eternity. But there is an aspect under that, that we will also be reunited. The separation of death will be overcome, just like everything that is wrong will be overcome when Jesus returns and ushers in that new creation. And we will be reunited with one another, with our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That physical, painful separation will be overturned, and there will be a physical, real, joyful reunion. That is the glorious hope that we have, rooted in our resurrection hope. Rooted in the fact that Jesus died and rose again. He was giving a little foretaste, wasn't he, with Lazarus as he called him out of that tomb. That is how easily Jesus does it, to call us from the sleep of death to life everlasting. And we will be able to enjoy that together with all those we love who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something truly to look forward to. The day when all the grief and pain of death will be ended. And we will be with the Lord. We will be with one another. We will be in that perfect place for all eternity. So encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another, even in the midst of the pain of grief, with that glorious hope that we have, that doesn't deny the grief, but just gives us a perspective within that grief to look to eternity, to look forward to the day when Jesus will come again, when we will all rise and go to be with him, and we will all be reunited with one another. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the encouragements of these words, and we pray that we might continue to dwell and reflect upon them. However we stand with respect to them personally, please might you again pour that love into our hearts, that we might know the confidence and the hope of these truths deep within us, that we might this Advent take time to look forward to the fact that Jesus is coming. He is returning, and he will take us together to be with him. And we pray it in his precious name. Amen.